into Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at Acts chapter 19. It's a long chapter because there is an event taking place here. There's some history taking place here as the church and as Paul make their way through Asia and Macedonia and Greece. We find that there's a response to the presence of a man of God that preaches the word. There's a response by the world to a thriving church. And so we're going to look at some of those things today. Now, what I wanted to do was start at verse 20. And that's really pretty much what's going to drive the rest of what goes on here. So let's stand as we read Acts 19:20. Of course, we're going to go beyond that, but we'll start there. Amen. Notice what it says here, and of course, this is the result of Paul's discipling. It says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit as we teach, Lord, some important principles that are going to be found in this section of the book of Acts. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us as a church to see ourselves and ask ourselves whether or not we model or we look like that church in any way. Our prayer, Lord, is that your word would also increase and prevail mightily in our lives, individually and corporately, and that we would have the same impact that they did in the community around us. And we pray and ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, if Paul is staying in a place for 2 years teaching, we would hope and expect that one thing happens, and that is that a church is established. So one thing we know that is a church is present in Ephesus. Just like, and I'm going to try and do a little bit of comparison here this morning, and ask myself the question, is there a church present and established, at least on this corner, in Rialto? Yes, there is. There is a church established. Is there the Word of God being preached at this corner? Yes. Are there people whose lives are being transformed? Just like there was there, there should be in any church anywhere where God's Word is being preached. And what we find here is that in Ephesus, once this church is established, what happens or what that church becomes is a beachhead. What is a beachhead? Well, in any military campaign, you have to establish a base, a place from where you operate. But you don't stay there. You're basically that place, and having grown up as a military or an Air Force brat, my father was stationed in a number of places. One of those places was very close to Ephesus, Izmir, Turkey. There was an Air Force base there. Establish a beachhead, if you will. And from that place, that is in Ephesus, it becomes the center of evangelism for that area, that region. And then extended out to that province. So one of the things that we want to look at today, and we saw at verse 20, is that when God's word increases and prevails, how does it increase? Because more people are believing. How does it prevail? Because it's knocking down strongholds that the enemy has. Again, referring back to the military beachhead or a base. That's what we are. I don't know if you've ever seen that or recognized that or realized that. We are a base for the gospel here in this community. So our question is, how does our transformed lives impact the world outside of us? There should be, and there always is a reaction. So let's look a little further here. Paul, at verse 21, or rather the scriptures tell us a little bit about Paul and his ministry. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit. Well, when we read that part and we see that Paul has resolve, our prayer would be that whatever resolve we have would be led by the Spirit. And not by our own desires or our own personal agendas, but whenever it is that we have resolve, that it would be something that's led by the Spirit. And we see that it's a capital S, so it's not his spirit as a man, but it's the Holy Spirit giving Paul resolve. So what did he resolve to do? To pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul had a vision. Paul was making plans for something even greater. And that's one of the things that we're going to do, and we're going to talk about at our next leadership meeting. Because I think it's great that we have and we're doing what we're doing here in this very local community. My question is, what can we do to further extend the gospel? We have a great ministry now also with podcasts. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. You can hear the sermons online, and I'm being told that they're being listened to in South America, and they're getting hits all over the place. And I don't even know who they are or what they're these people are. Maybe it's the Spanish version that we have also at this church. So we have a lot of things happening here to extend the gospel. And we see here Paul not satisfied with just the local community or the region, but he wants to go further out. And how is it and why is it that that is happening? Because he is being motivated, or his resolve comes from the Holy Spirit leading him. It's always the Holy Spirit that's putting in our hearts these desires to want to extend the gospel, the good news. Because if that gospel has changed our lives, wouldn't we want it to change the lives of those around us? When we start off with our own, and you ask the question, like, for instance, if we go from the center out, what would be the center? The center would be our families. We start there, and then we go out from our families to our neighbors, and then from our neighbors to our coworkers, or if we're a student, to our classmates, and then further out as we expand the gospel to those around us in our circle of influence. Well, that's what Paul's doing, and he has desires of going to Rome. So why Rome? How come Rome? Well, it's the capital of the Roman Empire. It is where millions of people who don't know Christ live, right? Millions of people. It would be like L.A., or it would be like another large city in the United States, New York, or a Chicago, or a Dallas. In other words, he's looking and making plans. Do we have plans? Do we have a vision? Been here 11 years now. We're preaching the word. The word's going out. But God wants to work in individual hearts. And everyone here has a place in this plan. But as we see here, God is working in the heart of Paul, and his desires to go to Rome is to take the gospel out. Further out. Now, what else happens? Verse 22 says, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So what he does is he sends these kind of like forerunners or these people out to kind of prepare the way. About that time, now remember, he's still in Ephesus, but he's making plans to leave. There's a church that's established there. But about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. No little disturbance. So what kind of a disturbance might it be? A big one. There arose a disturbance. The gospel increased and prevailed mightily And you ask yourself the question, what does that mean? How is it that it increased and how is it that it prevailed mightily? The gospel disturbs the kingdom of darkness. Think about that for a minute. The gospel, when it's preached and when lives are changed, impacts the world outside. They're disturbed. And so it tells us here concerning the way. What is the way? And it's a capital W-A-Y. It's Christ's way. It's a born-again life. It's a life of faith. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a faith. We're talking about a life that follows the way. What did Jesus say in one place? I am the truth, the way, and the life. So there was a disturbance concerning Jesus. We could easily say it that way. There was a disturbance concerning the faith. People are going to be disturbed by you being a Christian. How many of you have experienced that? Maybe in your families, neighbors, right? If you were to stand up for what's right, for what's true, there's going to be a disturbance. And how did that disturbance take place? Let's read the rest of this. It goes on to tell us there was a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis or Diana. Artemis and Diana are the same. Brought no little business to the craftsmen. Okay, so there was no little disturbance and there was no little business. In other words, there was no business. Huh. Let me read on here. These he gathered. So what this guy does is he gets together all the craftsmen, all the people that are in the same line of work. He got all the industry people together. So if this was a computer industry, was somehow computer sales were being impacted, he got all the programmers and all the manufacturers of computer stuff together, and hey, we got to do something about this. Our business is little. Our business is being impacted. So let's see here. So he says in verse 25, these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and he said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, or Diana, may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about what's going on here. The worshipers of the goddess Diana would purchase these small little statues and gifts and then leave them at the temple for her as an offering. And these silversmiths were concerned not about the religion or the way. They were concerned about what? Economics. Christianity can impact economics. That's what we see going on here. Their anger here isn't based on their desire to learn more about God, but their anger here is based upon material gain. In other words, these Christians and their message was affecting their businesses. In Ephesus, this city, had these pagan shrines dedicated to Diana, we find that less people were buying the statues, therefore impacting economic gain, And we ask ourselves the reason why were less people buying these statues. Because their lives had been changed. That's what this is about. Their lives have been transformed. And this is why I wrote the quote that you saw there in the bulletin today. I'll repeat it. Spurgeon says, I have no faith in any reformation. In other words, he doesn't trust any change in man that doesn't come through man's hearts being changed. When man's hearts are changed, then those people whose lives have been changed have an impact on the world outside them. And in this particular instance, it had an impact on economics. And I'm going to tell you right now, you somehow, some way impact the person's wallet, and you definitely have their attention. True or not? But the lives were changed. So what we see here then is that the Temple of Diana, by the way, I don't know if you are aware of this, but it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And it had these great columns and this art, Roman art. I think this is like about 121 columns. Huge. It was in Ephesus. Wasn't found until the 1800s as they dug around the area, the archaeologists. There's a lot of findings in that century by the archaeologists. And they found this temple, confirming the Bible stories and the truth of the Bible. But what we learn about this particular temple was it was the heart of the Ephesian economy and their reputation. Their identity as a city was found in this temple of Diana. And the cult, this religion, was the largest in the area. So what's impacted? The economy, their beliefs. Everything's impacted by the gospel. Let me say this about the gospel. The gospel enriches your life. First of all, the gospel brings us the message of salvation. We are saved by the gospel. Our sins are forgiven. A relationship is established with Christ through the gospel. First, it impacts us personally and individually. But the Lord has called us not to be lone rangers in the way, if you will, to borrow from the text, but called us to come together collectively as a body. And then not only do we have a change in us personally, but then we have this group, this church, this congregation that therefore becomes also powerful in the changes that are happening to us individually. And then to see the impact that it has on this particular city. And what we find then is that Paul extends, if you will, grace toward these Gentiles and their idolatrous practices, right? He speaks boldly in favor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those words transforms lives, and those transformed lives create this tension that we find here with these silversmiths, because guess what's being impacted? Their wallets. The question is this, and here's what I want to ask us. How has our life impacted the people around us? That's really all this is about. As a church, as individuals, has our life impacted the people that we are around, starting with our families, starting with our neighbors? Amen? It's an important question. Are we making a difference? They did. And another thing that we're going to discover here immediately is that Demetrius is so bothered by the loss of income that he causes a riot in the city. He's pretty clever, though, because first he appeals to them on the basis of financial self-interest. But then he goes to civic pride. Hey, what's going to happen to our temple? What is the world going to think about the demise of this of Diana? She's going to be reduced to nothing because they're saying that these gods made by hands are no gods at all. Is that true or not? It is true. Jesus Christ puts everything under his foot. We're going to find ourselves, if we are living a changed, transformed life in the world outside of this building, we're going to find those who are going to be opposed. Another point here and a lesson, I think, is that when the church thrives, the church will be persecuted. When the church is alive and healthy, it's going to be attacked. Now, this is where it gets a little bit personal, and I have to ask ourselves the questions. Have we or are we being attacked? How do you know that you mean anything to the kingdom of God? Because you're nice? Because a lot of people think that Christians, our calling is to smile a lot. Think about it with me. We're just nice. Yes, we are. But that's not the message. That's the product of the message. We have joy in our lives. We have peace in our lives. We have a sense of purpose and direction in our lives. But if we really are a light in a dark world, we're going to cause a disturbance. There's going to be, in a church that's thriving, persecution. And I don't know why the Lord's led me through this book. But I have a strong feeling that if we're going to be a light in these last days, and we can see some really strange things going on in the world outside, we have to take some stance, some positions. We have to take a stand, if you will, and it's not going to be popular with the culture. The question I'm asking you is, in your own individual lives, what impact have you seen that you're making a difference and that people are responding? Because that's what happens here. A full-blown riot takes place. See, because what happens is that not only does the church create issues in the world when it begins to thrive, and this happens because the church confronts the world. Confrontation. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being nasty. I'm not talking about anything like that at all. I'm talking about that when we live our lives that are changed in a world that's going in the opposite direction. Because after all, what does it mean to repent? It means to turn from the direction that we were going in when we were in the kingdom of darkness. When we talk about I'm saved, I always say, saved from what? Saved to what? There is going to be a difference. And we start going against the grain, if you will, or against the current. And the world is rubbed in the wrong way by our presence. And so what we see there in this particular passage that we're looking at is that this is exactly what happens. Now, Paul and the church that he established at Ephesus became, if you will, the conscience of the community. Ever have an encounter with someone and you can't seem to reason or you can't seem to get them to see things your way and you just say, man, that person or that, whoever has no conscience. Where does the conscience of the community come from? The church. The church. It comes from us because we are the light of the world and the world is in darkness. And so a bold church will have an impact. So let's go back to our story. Now that I explained to you what I believe is happening. Amen? So at verse 27, Demetrius, in his argument with these craftsmen that he's gathered together, says, and there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, our reputation is going to be impacted, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. So if the temple is counted as nothing, what happens to their business, since they made little statues that people would buy so they could bring an offering to this Artemis that's been counted as nothing? Nothing happens with her business, and they're concerned. And then, not only that, she may be deposed from her magnificence. Man, I'm telling you, that is an ironic statement if I've ever heard one. Could we ever, by our actions, in any way depose the Lord Jesus Christ? His magnificence ever going to change because of what you and I do or say? How can you serve a God that's how you feel about it? You know, there's a little saying that I like to say all the time, especially in times of difficulty, and I'm sure everyone here wonders where God is. Isn't that a statement that we will usually say when we're going through tough times? Where are you? I mean, the Psalms are full of David crying out and saying the same. As men and women with weaknesses and vulnerabilities, we'll cry out sometimes when we think it's too heavy and too heavy to carry, right? And I always like to tease around, man, it appears, and I say this with a glimmer in my eye, man, Lord, I think my problems knocked you off your throne. Yeah, my issues, man, you're the great one on the throne, but I'm sure they must have knocked you off because, I mean, after all, why would you allow such a thing? That's the thinking they had. These people are going to bring a demise to our God. Now, what was she the god of? She was the god of hunting, I was reading, which is probably a big deal back in those days, since they didn't have probably grocery stores like we do. They had to go out and hunt for their own food. So that you needed that kind of blessing or good fortune from Diana. But she was also the goddess of fertility. So she's gonna crumble. Then wouldn't that be a sign that she's no God at all, just as Paul had said? But we don't want to confront the reality, do we? Isn't it true that we want to live in our little bubble? We want to fantasize about what we believe to be true and not and comfortable. We don't want to face sometimes the harsh reality of that maybe our thinking or maybe our way or belief system is false. Let's imagine if you live 60 years and you discover that everything you've always believed is wrong. Talk about humility. Talking about a humbling experience. That's why it's better to bring children into the faith when they're younger, so they won't have so much garbage behind them that they have to undo or realize you wasted 60 years of your life. But I always say, I may have wasted 60, but thank God I have the rest to live the right way. But see, people don't want to come to those realizations or want to acknowledge that there's a strong possibility that you've been living the wrong way with a small w instead of the way with a capital W. And it's going to change a lot of things in your life. That is the gospel. Accepting Jesus Christ is going to change a lot of things in your life. The first people that will let you know that are your friends. And anytime you may slip up, the first thing they're going to do, see, you say you're not a Christian. Look at you, you're getting angry. Isn't it the first person to judge you, the ones that you rub wrong because of your changed life? We're not preaching a gospel of perfection. There's no such creature. We're preaching a gospel of grace and a gospel where people recognize and acknowledge, hey, I need a Savior. And He reached and extended His hand to us in His grace and in His love and forgave us for our sins. And we accepted it and we walk in a different way. That's what we're talking about. Anyway, these people, they're not happy with the presence of a man of God and a church in their community because it exposes them. It brings them to have to think and to realize that maybe something's wrong. That's what's going on in America today. Does anyone here think we're going in the right direction? And the sooner we are to the coming of the Lord, the more it will look chaotic. And the only voice or conscience, going back to the text, is a thriving church. We're not impacted by trends or what's popular. We're impacted by the truth. The truth is the truth, whether a million believe it or none. You guys understand what's going on here? The church, and this is the whole thing of this particular text, the church, when it's thriving, confronts the world. And the reason it does is because there is evidence of a different way by your changed life. There's evidence that there is a righteous God in heaven by your life, because your life produces a fruit of the Spirit, which is different than the works of the flesh. And there's going to be what? A clash. So that's what happens here. So now we can read the story and understand it. Verse 28. And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, a mob, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go into among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. They're kind of concerned that they would probably kill him. Even some of the Asiarchs, these were like the leaders, high-ranking officials, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. See, Paul was ready to go for it. I'm just asking us, are we? Are we ready to defend our faith? Are we ready to preach the gospel, to straighten out the lies, if you will? To bring the truth into the community around us. So they're in this theater. I've been to that theater, and it was one of the largest ever constructed in the Roman world. Could seat, I believe, last I read, was about 30,000. For that time, that was pretty impressive. And it says here at verse 32, "Now some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Do you see what happens? The world is confused. They don't even know what they believe. The next time someone is in your face and so convinced about what they, half the time they don't even know what it is that they're doing. They were confused. It was a mob. There was a frenzy. It's kind of what happens when, and for instance, the black market or the fall in the early 1900s, where everybody rushed to the banks to withdraw money and it caused the collapse of the economy. There was really no reason to do that. But that's what happens when men and women are driven by the flesh and by fear and by doubts. When you lose confidence in the system that you know is already fragile. There's no guarantees about our economy. You guys know that? We saw what happened in 2008. There's no guarantee about the value of your home from one day to another. You know where the only guarantees exist? A life that's in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's the only guarantee we have, is Christ. And so these people are rushing, and it's a mob. And it goes to tell us in verse number 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, now he was of another religion other than the one of Diana, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," or "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." If you say it long enough, is it true? If you say something, you know, this is the positive thinking. Have you guys know that that's actually kind of a religion too? Positive vibes. If you say it long enough, it becomes true. Is that true? No. Christianity looks at stuff and sees it for what it is, and in spite of it, we still have Christ. We never deny, we never try to neglect or ignore the reality of our experience. We just realize that if we're going through difficulties, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. If God be for us, then who can be against us? We don't deny that it's been rough, it's been tough, it's not easy, but we also know that we're not alone. It's a big difference. So anyway, they're repeating this over and over on verse 34. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And that went on for 2 hours. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he was an official that was actually responsible to take care of civic things, if you will. And he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" There apparently was a black asteroid that they have found and placed in the temple, believing it to be Diana. And they had carved her out in a way, they had fashioned her in a way that demonstrated her capacity of fertility. I'll leave it at that. Imagine. They had a black asteroid that they had found and believed it to, because it had fallen from heaven. And they were the possessors of it in this temple. Now, it goes on to say here, verse 35, "And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?'" "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls." So basically he's saying, hey, if you got a beef with these guys, take them to court. Or, as we find very popular in America, "I'm going to sue you." You see what's happening? So he's trying to calm the crowds, because what they don't want, just like Jerusalem, they don't want Rome to come in and take things into their hands. They're trying to establish order. "Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So what do we get out of today's sermon? A couple points, I think. Number one, the preaching of God's word transforms lives. Okay? Number two, transform lives and a church that's thriving causes confrontation. So don't worry if you cause confrontation. Don't make it personal, because it's not you personally. Who are they confronting really? Or who actually is confronting them? Christ. And that's an act of grace. Because sometimes it takes a little shaking to wake people up. See, we want to be comfortable. What we don't realize, actually, as a church, we would really never thrive if it weren't for persecution and confrontation. We would just be comfortable. Why would we want to change anything? It's all good. And that's what I'm afraid and hope that we're not at as a church, because this is a nice little place. You guys are really great people. What an honor to serve you. But we can't be comfortable. We have to be disturbing the world a little bit. Not in a rude way and in a personal way, but because we have the truth. Because we are sons of the righteous one. It's just going to happen automatically. Don't be alarmed. And when it happens, say, thank you, Jesus. Because my life is different. There's persecution. And if you don't have any in your life, I'm wondering if you're really actually walking in the way correctly. Not saying you're not in the way, if you're walking in the way. Last, and what we discover is that a transformed life, amen, is always going to have God's hand on it. And we see what ended up happening to the riot. What ended up happening? They were dismissed. God's going to take care of you. Paul went on. Paul would go on to finish that third missionary journey, and we'll see it. And Paul will go on to Rome. And Paul will one day face the emperor of Rome. He'll be charged, and we know that he becomes a martyr. He writes a book to the Romans, a great theological exposition. None other book in the world exists like it. We're going to go into that one next. That's after Acts. But what am I trying to say? My question to you and my prayer for us is that our lives shine so brightly for Christ that we make an impact for Christ in this world that doesn't know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these stories, these historical events that we read about in the Bible. Sometimes they're long passages and we have to decipher what they really mean. And I think this morning, with your help, Lord, we discover what that is. And my prayer, Lord, for Crosspoint is that we would not just sit quietly and comfortably here, but we would take what the Holy Spirit has shown us, and that we would be bold enough to be ambassadors and faithful witnesses outside of these church doors. With the intention, Lord, of bringing the gospel to those that don't know Christ. With the mission that you've given us, Lord, to be witnesses of your love and of your grace and your mercy. And there will be those, Lord, who will be disturbed, and there will be those who will be bothered. But, Father, we just pray that we'd learn not to take it personally. And we leave these things in your hands. But help us, Lord, to be like this early church. Help us to model the early church as best as we can, because we want to count, Lord. We want to matter in your kingdom. We want you to use us as instruments in your hands for Christ's sake. We just pray, Lord, that you, as you did with Paul, would stir our hearts, would prompt us, would give us that resolve. And we know that it's always because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. And we ask these things In Jesus' name, amen.